Good morning. Does anyone have a reliable, good weather app or .com that they go to? Say these last few days, I'm looking ahead and everything is good and here's the plans. And even yesterday I look and no snow predicted by my app anyway. In fact, 3 days ago, it says no snow while it's snowing. That's how bad it was. And then, so yesterday morning, no snow for today, so I'm driving here in my pickup truck, not great of snow, and lo and behold, snow is coming down. So if you have a good one, let me know. But God has made all four seasons, and He's made them good. Everyone has its own beauty. Everyone has its own blessing and benefit, and I prefer one over the others, but they're all from God, and they're all good, and so we just say hallelujah, thank you, God, for this season as well as the others. We are in the middle of the third out of four lessons on the studies of the adventure of discipleship, the adventure, because, boy, it is quite the adventure, quite the journey, and we're looking at a man-made chart called the discipleship circle. It's man-made, but it shows a couple important concepts that I think it's well done. Number one, the true disciple, just like in the chart, the true disciple puts God in the center of his life. And so, he's going to pull him, regardless of, we put him in the center of our life for everything, every decision we're going to make, the kind of person we're going to be, the activities we do. We want him in the center, and then life works. Then it's good. And so we're using that as our example. And our first study was a true disciple honors God. It just means we're looking for opportunity to give him glory, to give him the credit, not take it ourselves, wow, but to give God the glory whenever we can. We point to him and say, he's changed me, or he's the one that made this possible, and this is why this or that, but we give honor to God. The second one is the disciple learns from God, and of course, Jesus said that God's word is truth, and that's where we get ours from. Today, we're going to be looking at a true disciple loves like God loves. We're to imitate him, we're told, and so a true disciple loves like God loves, or at least that's our goal. That's how we direct our life. And then next week we'll be looking at if we've been seen all these blessings in our life have been made good by God, then a true disciple leads others to God. He wants them to enjoy the benefits that we have had. So moving on, today a disciple loves like God, and we're going to look at four as many categories. Four that I thought might be really good for disciples, learners, followers to study. There are other things that God loves, but the first one is we'll look at is that God loves Christians. He loves, and we're only called that three times in all the Bible. We're called disciples, but he loves us, his people, his disciples, loves Christians. God loves his enemies, those that don't love him. And you might say, "What? How come you don't have God loves all people up there and it's not up there?" Because most of us know that, and that's so big and so general. I think it'd be too easy to overlook concepts. So we're going to break God loves all people down into two main categories, the ones that God breaks them down into, those that are his children and those that aren't his children yet. So, two categories of God loves all people. Then we'll look at God loves truth. And finally, we'll close with God loves sacrifice. And what in the world does that mean? But these are the four vital areas that we'll be looking at today. So let's go ahead and get started in God loves Christians. In Romans 5, it says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Poured out does not mean meagerly sprinkled. It does not mean just to be given a little bit. If you look up that word, which I did in a good lexicon, it's a Bible dictionary by Loanida, He's saying that in the Greek, when this was written, poured out means to experience something, when it's poured out on you, to experience something in abundant or full manner. So when God pours out His love, it's enough to fill us if we accept it. It's enough to make us overflow so we pass it on to others. It's abundant and it's good and it's rich and full, and it makes our lives better. So He pours it out. And I want to say this to those that are new in the faith and not in the faith yet, that this doesn't mean that God makes life easy. I think that message, not by us necessarily, but that message is sometimes promoted. Hey, turn to Jesus as your Savior and kick back, man. Drink lemonade and sit on the... That's not what it's about. The trials still come. But now with God's love, His providence, His work in our lives, it's better. Now our life can be significant, whether we're hurting physically or healthy for the moment. It can be good. And that's the idea. Not easy, but significant, worthwhile lives. So God loves Christians, but now the difficult part. And that's that we are to love like God loves. And as you are aware, we Christians have warts and personality flaws. Just ask my friends. We have that. So most of the time, we're wonderful. Christians are wonderful to be with, but not always. Not always. And so in Colossians 3:12, it says, speaking to Christians, the church in a city called Colossae. So, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what to be in our heart, that we're to spread out and share with others these things. But the next verse, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is Christian to Christian. This isn't Christian to the world. I'm not saying we don't do that to them. But specifically, God is saying, bear with one another. That means to put up with, to endure, to be patient with. Bear with other Christians is the message here. And forgive other Christians here. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgiving just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I still remember from 3 years ago when Sandy and Cindy's brother Jim delivered a lesson to us, and he used this very scripture here, and he said, this isn't, when it says forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, this isn't with forgiving people who've repented. That's God's job. Our job is, if you have a complaint against somebody, we forgive them. This is unconditional forgiveness. Doesn't mean the hurt goes away. Doesn't mean you trust them. If they've stolen something, don't give them your house keys. But this is forgiveness, regardless if they've repented or not. Bear with one another, forgiving each other, forgiving just as the Lord forgave you, and He forgave people, and He asked God to forgive people that hadn't repented yet. So also, should you, he says. So we're to imitate God in this manner. This is what He does. Beyond all those things, all those good things, beyond them, something greater, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In James, when it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, it calls it the royal law, superior, above. It's royalty compared to the other laws, loving and putting on love right there. The royal law. We're to love as God does. We're to love Christians. Now, God loves His enemies, as we are to do as well. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love. Demonstrates. So it shows. He's showing His love. He demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he uses stronger language two verses later. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What we want to just think about for a moment is this. If a person is living a life of sin, rejecting God, not choosing Him as or Jesus as Savior, if they are living, choosing to live a life of sin, they're an enemy of God. And Gary, what you said was very good on the Lord's Supper. You said that God hates sin. He can't stand it. It can't come into His presence. That's why it takes the precious blood of Jesus to cleanse those that want to be cleansed. He hates sin, but He doesn't hate the sinner. Big difference. Hate sin, but not those who commit sin. And I want to say this. This is not a general truth. Not a general truth. Oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. He demonstrates his love to sinners and enemies. He reconciles them. This is very specific. This is to be taken personally. Every one of us was an enemy of God. If we sinned as a lifestyle, that made us an enemy. Every single one of us, if you're an adult, was God's enemy. And He demonstrated His love towards you and me personally. Enemies of God. And He loves us. He reached out through Jesus. Now you may, the English language has some wonderful things about it, and it has some weaknesses too. So when especially a person who might be new to the faith sees this word love, what? God loves people that are His enemies and sinners. The Greek that the New Testament was written in is very specific. It's easier to understand if you know Greek. There's four kinds of love. And this one here, the one that's used, it's agape love. It's the one that Paul wrote. God demonstrates His own agape. This love, it's not a love of approval. It's not, I love them. I approve of everything they do. And it's not an appreciation love. Agape love is a love of concern. Agape love is a love that takes action. God loved the world so much, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. It's a love that motivates God to action and us as His children. So it's not an approval love. It doesn't mean, I really like being around this person. It means that we will do acts of kindness towards our enemies when we get the chance. It means, agape love means acting in the best interest of the other person. Sometimes that means telling them the truth. Sometimes that means giving them something that they're in need of. But it's not an emotional love. I'm not saying it doesn't have emotion. But phileo, the friendship love, that's a different kind. That does. Agape love is far superior to phileo love. Why should we love our enemies? Well, number one, God's example. Whether we understand it or not, we're to be imitators of Him as His children. But we do have some answers. One of the reasons we should love our enemy is because every single human being, even those that we don't want to be around, they are God's masterpiece. They have infinite worth. Jesus proves it by, although He created the world and people, He emptied Himself, came in the form of man, and chose to be humiliated, tortured, and killed. He proves to us that human beings have infinite worth, whether we like them or not. Jesus didn't die for goldfish or black bears or even any endangered species. As wonderful as animals are, And God thinks they're wonderful. You can read about that in the book of Jonah or Genesis, the first chapter. But he didn't die for them. He died for people because we're the only ones made to live with him forever. We're made in his image. He created us with the hope that we would all come to him through Jesus and live with him forever. Infinite value. That's why we love our enemies. Because they have infinite worth and value in the sight of God. Another example of God showing this. Jesus, the Son of God. Luke 23:33. He's with the two thieves. They're taking him to the place called the Skull. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals. We're going to skip 34 for a moment. 35, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him. The soldiers also mocked him, verse 36. And the dot, dot, dot just means the verse has more to it, but I'm just pulling out the key point here. But you have it so you can make sure that I'm using the context correctly. So they crucified him. The rulers sneering at him. The soldiers mocked him. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Can you imagine that? They're dying, but to occupy their time, they're insulting the King of Kings. So how did Jesus react to that? The way he wants us to react to our enemies. In verse 34, but Jesus was saying, this is what he was saying to God. He was praying to God. For Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The soldiers who crucified have insulted him. The thieves, the crowd, the rulers, forgive them. That was his attitude. All he had to do, call 12 legions of angels, he said he could call, and he chose not to crush the people. No, infinite worth. He proved it. Wants you and me and everybody we know, whether we like them or not, to be with him. This was the most wicked and cruel event that ever occurred. Look at the graceful way, that incredible way that Jesus reacted to that. There's a neat illustration I came across. True. You can watch it on YouTube. Worthwhile, in my opinion. Would you please raise your hand if you know who Mandisa Hundley is? Anybody know who Mandisa Hundley is? Okay, well, you could have asked me that, and I wouldn't raise my hand either, but she sang the hit song, and her, I think it was her album, but her song won a Grammy, and she's a spiritual song person. Can't think of what you call it, but she sings spiritual songs, and so here's her story. It's moving. One of America's most popular TV shows over the last few years is American Idol. And 8 or 9 years ago, they featured a young woman named Mandisa Hundley. She's a beautiful woman with a beautiful heart. Mandisa is a heavyset woman. She's a large woman. And Simon made a sarcastic remark in her presence upon seeing her. He said, do we have a bigger stage this year? Then when Paula Abdul commented that Mandisa had a Frenchy growl to her voice, which is a compliment, Simon responded that a more apt comparison would be not to a Frenchy, but to France itself. I mean, he insulted this woman, humiliated her publicly. And this chokes me up, especially when I'm in front of a crowd. I don't know why, but later, so some time passed. I don't think it was the same day because they were all dressed differently. But when she went back to find out how she had done after the judges were finished compiling all the notes, she entered the room to learn what the judge's verdict of whether or not she would go to the next round to be cut or be cut. Mandisa looked right at Simon and addressed him. Again, you can watch this on YouTube. Mandisa Huntley. Simon Cowell, it'll pop right up. She said, Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you, Many people were really angry. Want me to say a lot of things to you. But this is what I want to say. Yes, you hurt me. And I cried, and it was painful. It really was. But I want you to know that I've forgiven you and that you don't need someone to apologize in order to forgive somebody. And I figured that if Jesus could die so that all my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend that same grace to you. Amen. I just wanted you to know that.
Amen.
What grace, dignity, class, what a Christ-like behavior. I tried to find out where she worshiped, what she believed, couldn't find it out, but she believes in Jesus, and she acted like him in this moment right here.
Amen.
Awesome, awesome. Simon, he told Mandisa that he was humbled, and he apologized to her immediately and hugged her. She was so full of grace and class. It was amazing. Worth your while 2-3 minutes. So God loves Christians, and he loves his enemies, and he treats them in a way that is the most appropriate to win them to him, as we should. Next, God loves the truth. Jesus, speaking to God in his prayer, John 17:17, says, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." Everything he says is true. Everything he says is true. That's why your word is true. God cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. And God treasures truth. It's his character. And since he hates deceit and lying, there are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and so forth. Since he hates deceit and untruth, and he's the author of all truth, I think it's easy to conclude that he loves truth, although there isn't a specific scripture that says God loves truth. His word is truth. He embodies that. So I think it's fair to say God loves truth. In fact, he loves us so much he wants us to have it. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy truth, buy it, and do not sell it." Well, buy it? How much should you pay for truth? He doesn't mention a price. What if you have more money than you can spend? There are people who do. How good is their life without truth? When they don't know if their spouse is telling them the truth or not, and when they're not honest with their spouse, as some of them are not, maybe some are. What good is truth when you don't know if your CEO or your head managers of your company are truthful or just trying to protect themselves? What good is life if you don't have the truth to know that God is waiting to save you and make life better than any amount of money can buy? How much should you pay for it? Whatever it costs. Nothing. Life is not worthwhile without it. There's no value without it. It's not satisfying without truth. But it doesn't mean money. Just so you know, this is Bible language, and he expects us to think about it. So when it's buy the truth, a poor person can buy it. A teenager that doesn't have a job can buy it by what they do. They treasure it. They seek it out. I want to know the truth. They test things like you're supposed to put preachers and teachers and religious people to the test. Test the spirits to see whether from God, 1 John 4:1. For many false teachers have gone out in the world. They put things to the test. And when they don't prove to be true, they reject them. They don't say, I like that politician, so I'm not really concerned if you tell them the truth or not. No. The person buys truth says, "I don't accept that or your morals. I won't vote for you." We buy the truth by our actions. Anybody can afford it even though it costs a lot. It costs real commitment to the truth. And I didn't write down the chapter here. This is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying, if you continue in my word, which is also God's word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The truth will make you free. That's God's entire purpose. Planned for before he made man and before he made the earth. He said, if they get caught up and they sin, my words now, but the idea is this. He planned to make provision for those that failed, which is everybody, through Jesus Christ. You can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. But the whole plan is to make us free. The truth, it delivers us from the falsehood that leads us in the wrong path, making the ungodly decisions. It delivers from the slavery of Satan into the freedom and the service of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The truth will make us free. So, if we love truth, obviously we speak truth. We're going to speak it. People respect us. We respect ourselves. People trust us if we're truth speakers. Lies hurt people. Truth helps them. So when Mandisa spoke the truth to Simon, now she took a risk there. When she told him what she thought, remember, he's one of the judges, and the judging isn't over yet. I think there were now 24 contestants left, and he's going to have an influence on if she goes on. And she put that secondary to loving him enough and loving the truth enough to tell him the truth. What you said really hurt me, but I've forgiven you. Did that help or hurt Simon? Because that helped him. He got to see the actions of Jesus. He got to experience them for himself.
Amen.
Millions of people have seen her example. So not only helped Simon and not only the other judges to see this classy, dignified, graceful act, but it helped Simon, whether he responds all the way or not, to Jesus and the gospel, we won't know probably. But this was a Christ-like action. It exemplified love working together with truth. God loves truth. He also loves sacrifice. You know, sacrifice, we'll read this first and then we'll talk about it. 2 Corinthians 2:7. We had the 9:7. We had a contribution today. Free will. No one's watching. You get to choose whether you can contribute or not. And if you're a visitor, we never ask for your contribution. You don't know us well enough to know how we use God's money yet. But those that gave, it's from your heart. So it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Gary, you made that point as well. You plan it out ahead of time. What's appropriate? What will I sacrifice to the Lord? Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves sacrifice. And by the way, if you, against your will, are forced to give money, they call that taxation. Now, we still pay it because Jesus tells us to, and Romans 13 tells us to, but taxation is not a sacrifice because it's not free will. It's mandatory by every government. That's not a sacrifice, even though it costs something. And if someone takes money from you by force, that's robbery. Sacrifice is us choosing to give to God and his purposes and his kingdom and his people. And he loves sacrifice. In John 15:13, Jesus speaking says, Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Not his life is taken, but one lays down. He says that's the greatest love possible. If necessary, is to offer our life for someone else. We're not asked to do that very often. But that's the greatest form, greatest in whose eyes? This, not ours. This is Jesus telling us the heart of God. God loves sacrifice. He loves free will giving with the intention of doing good and glorifying Him, helping others. Romans 12:1, on this same theme, that God loves sacrifice, therefore true disciples love sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So what he's saying is that when we present our bodies, it's saying, give our lives. Our bodies represent everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. Present all of us to God as a living sacrifice. God loves that. That's what you have been doing. But that's who we are as children of God, is I am yours, Lord. You are in the center of my life. And when I lose that balance a little bit, I want you back there. I want to give you my life as my free will offering. It's kind of cool that we benefit from that, but at times it doesn't feel like it. At times we just feel the cost. But no, we always benefit from offering our body, our life, to the God who loves us. He's in the center. So we're going to review real quickly. But a disciple loves like God loves. So this agape love, which is the love used in all these cases here, this sacrificial, free will, not approval love, but one of great concern, one of value. I'm going to do what's best for you. This love motivates us to the highest possible degree. Agape love. We can enjoy, with this kind of love, we can enjoy a life, a well-lived life, a satisfying life, not an easy one, but the best. Because we love other Christians. We love the lost. When we love other Christians, by the way, that makes our congregation robust. It makes it enjoyable to be here. It makes it enjoyable to be with each other. We overflow in our growth and our joy and our security with support from each other. Loving our enemies. It just occurred to me, I was working on this lesson. It's so cool. You know, if we love our enemies, there can be less of them. If we love our enemies, some will become our friends. I don't know how many, but that happens. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. Love our enemies, we have less of them. Some possibly, hopefully, even become children of God. But by loving them, regardless of the consequences, we're pleasing God. But the consequences can be very, very good. God loves truth. Can't have a decent life without it. Just can't make good decisions based upon bad beliefs. Good decisions based upon bad information, can't do it. Need good information to make a good decision. And we love sacrifice because God, when we offer ourselves to Him, our blessings multiply. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3. What a great God. What a great challenge to love like He does. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for the effort, not perfection. With that, the lesson is yours. We'll move on to the song of invitation. If someone really looks at the gospel, really considers the truth about God, about Christianity, they look at it deeply about all the evidence. Could there be a God? Oh my, the evidence is overwhelming. What does he want from me? Is it worth the cost? Jesus tells us to count the cost. The person looks at it deeply. Seems to me that the only rational decision is to say, I want to be a disciple of God, a follower, a dedicated learner. Not a fan, but a follower. You can choose that. If you're not one already, a Christian, a disciple already, you become one today. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the water that washes away your sins, Acts 22:16. Become a child of God, no matter who you are, what your life has been in the past. He loves you now and always will. But to be saved, we need the blood of Jesus. If you have any kind of spiritual need, please stand. We're going to sing the song of invitation and come forward if we can help in any way.